Northgate Church is ringing in the new year with a focus on togetherness. Starting January 5th and 6th, the pastor's messages and corresponding small groups will engage in a six-week series called Woven, 40 Days of Community. The topics follow up on the popular Purpose-Driven Life study by Rick Warren, who also created this series. By examining the biblical support for each of our five life purposes, fellowship, spiritual growth, service, worship, and sharing the gospel, participants will learn how each purpose applies to their own lives, their circles of influence, and how to use this understanding to spread God's love, forgiveness, patience, and peace wherever they go. And now here's today's message.
Well, good evening, brave souls. It is good to be with you. I'm Pastor Marcia. For those I don't know, I've seen a couple new folks here tonight, which is great. We are in the midst of, yes, a storm, but also a message series called Woven that looks at the ways that we are interwoven as followers of Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm particularly excited about this series because it involves some new small groups that are going through this 40 days of community, 6 weeks, getting together. From all the reports I've heard so far this month, it's going well. So if any small group leaders are here, I want to give you a shout out. And thank you for helping to make that happen, because as you'll see as part of my message tonight, those small groups are so essential to our growth as Christians. So the message tonight is about belonging as one of the ways that we live in Christian community. Now, I know that a number of Northgaters, who I follow on social media or just talk to coming and going, seems to be very popular among the MOPs, the mothers of preschoolers that I've interacted with, along with approximately 11 million other people who have become fans of the famous organizer Marie Kondo. And I hear some giggles out there, so I know that you might be among those who are beginning 2019 with the painstaking process of stockpiling all your possessions by category. Apparently that's important. Clothes, books, toys, kitchenware, whatever categories of stuff that you might have, Ms. Kondo recommends that you hold up each possession and try to determine whether or not it brings you joy. Does it spark joy? She asks. And a new Netflix show, which I think it was no mistake that they started it in January, right, when people are starting to think about, okay, cleaning up from Christmas, we received all these new gifts, what are we, out with the old, in with the new, that sort of thing. This new Netflix show featuring Marie Kondo is called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, and it's credited with driving up goodwill donations in some cities, such as suburban Washington, D.C., as much as 372% over the same time last year. Okay, why might that be? For those of us who have the luxury of accumulating piles of extra stuff, and let's face it, thanks to dollar stores and garage sales and, you know, thrifty places like Goodwill, even the lower to middle income folks in our country tend to accumulate clutter. I speak personally from experience. But why do we do that in the first place? And what is it about the Japanese method of decluttering that has struck such a major chord with so many ordinary Americans? Well, just like the concept of belonging really isn't about belongings, I don't think our tendency to accumulate clutter really has much to do with the piles of actual things. So let's look for answers. First in the word itself, and then more closely in the Word of God. So belonging. When we break down that word, we see a compound verbiage of identity and desire. Belonging asks, how will we approach our lives? and in pursuit of what? But it also asks, who are you and what do you want? Well, you know me, ever the editor. I'm always trying different ways of communicating more cleverly, or at least more clearly. And in this case, when I consider the concepts of being and longing, I realize that with just the slightest alterations, we can go deeper than those basic questions of who are you and what do you want, to these better questions of whose are you and what do you need? Whose are you and what do you need? Maybe the popularity of Marie Kondo's tidying show is because so many of us have collected stuff trying to address those deeper questions. Marie, we're on a first name basis, Marie urges us to keep only the things that bring us joy. But God's word teaches us that no thing or things, no matter how much we have or how neatly or efficiently we fold it or store it or whatever, none of those things will ever meet the deep yearnings of our souls to fulfill the divinely ordained destinies that each of us possesses as sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. God became human. We celebrated Christmas, and we think about it at that time every year. But let's just pause on that, because it's incredible, isn't it? God became human to make it possible for us to be restored to the humanity he intended from the beginning of time. Life, abundant life that he intends for each of us, is whole and free and eternal. So until we comprehend that reality and its life-altering effect on our identity, until we receive our sonship or claim our daughterhood, then we will continue wandering about, perhaps continuously collecting, whether it's material or emotional baggage, right? Maybe even mastering the art of so-called magical tidying, looking really, really good on the outside, but all the while wondering, to quote the 40 Days series author, Rick Warren, what on earth are we here for? Belonging is about discovering, realizing, and then rejoicing in whose we are, because our main point for this weekend is that knowing whose we are frees us to accept ourselves and others. And I would add, warts and all, as is. I didn't put that on the slide. But we don't have to get our stuff together in order to belong to God, right? We don't even have to get rid of our excess stuff or tidy it up. Before accepting God's offer to come in and eat with us, to be the supremely wise leader of our lives, to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Revelation 3:20 says, and this is Jesus speaking, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. God has invited us into relationship through Jesus Christ. And that's more than magical. It's a miracle, and it's the truth. So we don't have to have it all together in order to belong to God. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, in Romans chapter 5, we learn that God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until humanity got itself straightened out. That wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been possible. It had to happen through God's plan and through Christ's sacrifice. We can belong to God simply by accepting his sacrifice in place of our sins. But there's more to it than that, much more. See, salvation is not some one-time decision to be ticked off like a check mark on a to-do list, as much as we Americans love to do that also. There's a popular saying, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Have you heard that one? I looked online. I don't know who said it or who wrote it. I know it's not scripture, but Christians for centuries have been supporting the idea behind it. We Free Methodists have a name for what comes next. After we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, once we've decided to follow his wisdom and his ways. And here we have Cain in the very beginning of human history, who, alongside his brother Abel, presented his sacrifice to God. The scripture tells us that Abraham's offering pleased God, but Cain's did not. How did Cain respond when God expressed his displeasure? Rather than accepting the reason that God gave him and making the necessary adjustments, Cain killed his brother. God didn't reject Cain's offering because of what it was. God rejected Cain's offering because of what it represented, a stubborn, prideful attitude and a heart where sin was allowed to lurk. And in the face of that holy assessment, couldn't Cain have repented? Couldn't he have turned to God for forgiveness and correction? Of course. But instead, he took matters into his own hands, literally, and murdered his brother. Cain was a misfit. He had a path back to right relationship with God, but he himself rejected that. Let's look at Joseph next. Now, he didn't fit in because he was favored. If Cain's offering was not favored, Joseph himself was favored by his father Jacob. Jacob gave him preferential treatment, which resulted in tremendous jealousy from his brothers, who ended up selling him into slavery. So Joseph failed to fit in even with his own family. Later on, he found himself not fitting in prison. But Joseph made a different choice in the face of rejection. He chose to humble himself before God, to express those feelings of rejection, of fear, of uncertainty, and to remain in right relationship through all sorts of circumstances. And ultimately, God used Joseph to save the lives of many people, and God even restored Joseph's relationship with his family. Next, let's remember Ruth. She was a woman from Moab who married a man from Judah, but he died. He died, his brother died, and his father died. This rendered Ruth, along with her mother-in-law Naomi and her sister-in-law Orpah, pariahs in society. They were dismissed, they were disregarded in their culture because they lacked social status, and they had no financial prospects. But Ruth, how did she respond to this lack of belonging? Even though she was a foreigner, she had been rejected by society, and she was a woman, which made her vulnerable to all the things that women are traditionally vulnerable in terms of economics, in terms of physical safety. But she made a series of difficult but brave choices based on the love and respect and loyalty that she believed that she owed her husband's mother. And God rewarded Ruth. He made a way for her where there seemed to be no way. And Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, and as if that weren't impressive enough for a nobody from nowhere, an ancestor of Jesus himself. Not bad for a reject, huh? Now let's look at Zacchaeus. I'm going to switch gears a little bit and give my Bible quizzing promo, as I like to do. This is our portion from the Bible quizzing program for our teenagers in the church. And we are studying, as you see, Jonah and the second half of the book of Luke, month by month, chapter by chapter. And this month, we came upon the story of Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know if there's anyone more keenly aware of the pressure to fit in than teenagers. Am I right? So during our devotional study of Luke 19, the Northgate quizzers expressed genuine empathy for this guy, Zacchaeus. Let me read you the brief story and see if you recognize the prejudice that Zacchaeus faced every day and the miracle that the Lord worked in his life. Luke 19, starting with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus suddenly belonged because of Jesus. Did you see it? I think it's clear that Zacchaeus was not one of the cool kids of Jericho. His job as a tax collector made him everybody's least favorite neighbor, and the nature of his profession in that day and age made it likely that he was not only collecting what was due to the government, but also probably a little or maybe a lot more to line his own pockets. "If Jesus is so great," those gossips speculated, "why would he choose to hang out with a loser like this?" I'll tell you why. Because it's the same reason Jesus has chosen to hang out with a loser like me. Because Jesus knew, he knows, and he demonstrated during his time on earth that hanging out with people, spending time with them, getting to know them on a personal level is how we break through to belonging. Belonging to God and belonging to each other. Now, this particular weekend in our country, we are remembering a great man from our own society who rejected the rejection of his own people based on the color of their skin. Of course, I'm talking about Martin Luther King Jr. And his words, I think, are apropos at this moment in the message. He said, "People fail to get along because they fear each other. They fear each other because they don't know each other. They don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other." Now, Martin Luther King Jr. might have been talking about conversations that weren't happening, that were causing conflict between people of different colored skin. But I think this applies to all people, regardless of our race, regardless of our economic status, regardless of our political perspective. How's that for timely? We need to communicate with each other. And how do we do that? Well, step one, get together like we are now, even during a snowstorm. Good job, Northgate. Getting together. Looking each other in the eyes. Laughing together talking together, eating together. We've done that too. Praying together, crying out to God together. And all the while, we grow closer to God and to each other. And in our very midst, here and now, right now, in this sanctuary, Jesus is here. Jesus is here bringing about the fulfillment of our deep need to belong. I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for being here. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for seeing and fulfilling all our needs. Now, speaking of Jesus, let's meet the biggest misfit ever, whose rejection became the means, the path, the way that there, when there seemed to be no way to our redemption. Jesus. In his first letter to the first Christians living in the pagan world, which, hello, we are too, Peter attempts to encourage those Christ followers who are trying to figure out their faith without the benefits of church history and tradition and the scriptures that we so conveniently hold in our hands or so readily download on our apps, whatever your preference might be. Now, it's important to realize that these Christians, our brothers and sisters of another time and place, but our brothers and sisters nevertheless, they were experiencing what you might call rejection themselves. The rejection of a society that did not accept Jesus as the Messiah and did not understand the new mindset and the new conduct and the fervor of his followers. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus and what Jesus had done. And the people around them wanted them to shut up. They couldn't do it. So to put it politely, these Christians didn't fit in like they used to. To put it more plainly, their faith in Christ was subjecting them to suffering and persecution, even for some of them to the point of death and martyrdom. So in Peter's letter, we read this truth about the power of Jesus' own obedience to include all in God's salvation plan. 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That harkens back to Cain, doesn't it? From the beginning, God knew what would be acceptable, and he made a way. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." See, in Peter's letter, in many of the letters that the apostles wrote to the new believers, they were referring back to scriptures that they knew from their life before Jesus and showing them how Jesus fulfilled these scriptures. That was from Isaiah 28:16. Peter goes on, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the people around them who are persecuting them, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Let's go to the next slide. "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." When I learned that in Bible quizzing, it was the 1984 New International Version. And that phrase is a people belonging to God, God's special possession, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Does that resonate with you? Do you hear how that is written as much to us as it was to those first Christians 2 centuries two millennia ago. The first part of the passage refers to the building of the church into a spiritual house of God's designing. Notice that verb translation. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a special house, a spiritual house. Are being built. It's not anything that we do. It's not anything that the first Christians did. They didn't possess any more special powers than we do. It's God's power at work within us and within the church to build the church. And what is a building of just one stone? Well, the cornerstone, who is Christ, of course, is essential. But then each living stone, each believer, each Christ follower, each one of us adds to the strength and the vitality of the spiritual house that is the church. In that sense, each of us needs the other as a part of the whole. The early Christians that Peter was originally writing to would also have been astonished by these two concepts. First, that as ordinary people, they could be considered royalty. And second, that as ordinary believers, they could have direct access to God. Now let me explain. I referred to one of the commentaries I looked at is written by a biblical scholar named Scott McKnight. And he writes at length about how the Jewish mindset and culture of Peter's audience, how royalty was unattainable unless you had the right blood. He also wrote about how priesthood was out of reach. It wasn't like, you know, God called me to be a pastor. I resisted that call for a number of years. And eventually, I went to seminary, and I went through the process. It wasn't like that then. You had to be part of the right family in order to be a priest. You had to have the right blood, because the role of the priest was passed down from father to son in designated families of the Jewish tribes. Scott McKnight writes, to call all members of the new family of God a royal priesthood meant to wipe away any sense of physical lineage and heritage. All of a sudden, if you're human, you qualify. And secondly, to grant these same people the highest status that anyone could imagine in Judaism, that of kings and that of priests. You see, because of Jesus, we have the right blood. We have the status of sons and daughters of King Jesus. Because of Jesus, we belong to God and to each other. How is this possible? If I haven't made that clear already, it's throughout Scripture. I hope I've made that clear too by referring to the Old and the New Testaments and showing how it was there and it was then and it's now. It's forever. It's for all of us. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 10, where Paul writes, Paul, by the way, who also could be considered a misfit of the Messiah, Paul writes in chapter 10, starting with verse 9, this is how it's possible for us to be sons and daughters of the Most High King. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That would have been shocking to that audience as well. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that you today? Maybe you've called on the Lord, the name of the Lord in the past, and you've been saved and you're part of God's family. That's true for me, and I praise God for it. Maybe that's still something you're not sure about. And today could be the day that you call on the name of the Lord. It really is that simple And it's God's power at work in you that will make it possible for you to be called his son or his daughter. One more verse I want to read to you, just to demonstrate the belonging that we can claim, that's ours to claim through Jesus. Acts, the story of the very first church. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us, by the way. We're pretty far from ancient Israel. The promise is for us, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And do you hear him calling your name? Respond. Prepare your heart. Say yes and become his. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that I belong to you. I thank you that I belong to these people, these fellow sisters and brothers, followers of Jesus. I thank you that you have seen fit to make it possible for us to belong and to have that deep need of our souls fulfilled now and forever. I pray that anyone here who is uncertain about their belonging to you would become certain tonight through a simple prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for making a way for each of us to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.